Great. What a great Sunday. So appreciate our time of worship, and Tommy's done another great job and leading our minds in that, and that's such a blessing to worship with the church who loves the Lord the way Forest Mill does. I am thankful for your presence, and whether you're joining us in person or online, we want you to know how important you are to us and to the kingdom of God forevermore. Now, isn't it great when people you love get good news? I mean, isn't that just the best feeling? Like when you find out that someone you love, spouse, parents, children, friend, whoever it might be, if they're doing really well at their job, or they're getting a promotion, or they're buying a house, or you find out they're doing well in their school, or they're doing well in their family. When you just find out those things, it makes you feel good. And for me, at least, being a parent is like especially topsy-turvy, because you're so invested in that person that you feel like you take their struggles especially hard, and then you rejoice in their successes probably way more than they do. All right? I mean, like, you're going through their highs and lows even higher and lower than they do. But that's the nature of a loving relationship, right? You ride through life right alongside them, and you do your best to love and support them, whether it's ups or downs. You're just with them through it all. Now, when people try to describe the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they use a lot of terms. I'll bet you've heard a lot of metaphors used to describe the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And they'll say it's sort of like this. You know, the Father, Son, and Spirit are related sort of like, you know, this image or that activity or whatever. But there's really nothing that describes them so well as a relationship. I mean, just a relationship. A relationship of mutual love and understanding and selflessly giving for the benefit of the other. It's just this continuous, beautiful relationship from before the beginning of time itself on through eternity. And so nowhere else in Scripture really focuses so much on this relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit as the Gospel of John. That's what we've been in. In fact, just last week we were talking about Jesus was trying to explain to his followers his relationship to the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit related to him, and how in turn, how the Holy Spirit is going to relate to these followers going forward, right? What their relationship with the Spirit was supposed to be like. Well, that's a better picture than we get really anywhere else. Even Paul's teaching draws largely from what John has to say about the matter. And so here we get towards the end of Jesus' life. We're given in John's gospel this really behind-the-curtain, intimate view of Jesus' relationship with his Father. Now, he talks about his relationship with Father a lot through John, more than in any of the other Gospels. We find out about Jesus' relationship to the Father, and John is 17 is especially important in that respect. It's what's often called Jesus' high priestly prayer. And maybe you've heard John 17 called that before. But to call John 17 just a high priestly prayer is really, it's a little bit of a disservice. Because we think high priestly prayer is like someone who's performing a function on behalf of others, for sure. But like the high priest who goes in to make his high priestly prayer, he doesn't know everybody he's praying about, right? He doesn't know all those people intimately, and he doesn't really know the Father the way Jesus does. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, you get this really intimate view of his relationship to humanity, like the people who's following him, and also a really intimate view of his relationship to the Father in heaven. So it's not just a high priestly prayer, but it's often called that. And I believe it's sort of a window into what we've been talking about, this relationship of love and sharing and giving. And what's more, you and I, we are, as disciples of Jesus, we're sort of rolled into this giving relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. And you have to know that as God, Jesus and his Father could give each other exactly what they want, right? As God, Jesus could give the Father exactly what the Father wants. As God, the Father could give Jesus exactly what he wants, exactly what he's longing for, exactly the perfect gift. So what are the gifts that the Father and Son give one another and give to us? In John 17, beginning in verse 1, we read this. Father, the hour has come. Right now, what we know in John, especially when he's talking about the hour's come, he's talking about the hour of his arrest and trial and crucifixion. That's the hour. That hour has come. Now glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Right? Not for my sake, for your sake, that your Son may glorify you. For you have given him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. Now, I tried to highlight it in the scriptures, but you may have noticed there's a lot of giving going on in these first five verses here. And one thing we can really quickly see is the reciprocal relationship between the Father and Son. They are all about giving to one another, glorifying. Well, you know, you see, Jesus says, glorify me so I can glorify you. And into the middle of this Father-Son conversation, you and I get brought up. And it's in that process that Jesus reveals that what the good gift that God has given him, what Jesus values and treasures and is giving to us, is eternal life. That is the good gift that Jesus is giving us. Now, you and I, we hear eternal life, and it's a pretty common phrase in Christianity. We talk about eternal life, lasting life, right? So immediately, our minds jump to, you know, the curly gates Tommy mentioned earlier. And we picture crystal sea and angels and yellow brick roads made out of gold. I mean, that's the, when we talk about eternal life, that's what comes to our mind. Mansion for you, mansion for me, all that stuff. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. Eternal life. And even though I wholeheartedly affirm that truth, the reality of life beyond this one, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about right here. And you can tell because Jesus tells us what he's talking about right here, right? Because he says, you know, when I say I'm giving them eternal life, and then he got right after that, he goes, this is eternal life. All right, Jesus, tell us, what is eternal life? Is he talking about wings on my back and a halo over my head? He says, no, this is eternal life, that they may know the Father and the Son whom you sent. No mansions, no robes or crowns, no streets of gold, no pearly gates mentioned here. I mean, this sounds like a kind of a bum eternal life. What's he talking about? That's what I signed up for. And I'll tell you what kind of eternal life this is. It's the kind of eternal life that you don't have to die to get. Sometimes we sell eternal life like a heavenly insurance policy, right? That it's really great, but it doesn't kick in until after you die. I mean, you're gonna be a multimillionaire, but you got to die to get it, right? That's what we sort of sell eternal life like. And Jesus is like, no, this is not over and then. This is here and now. You don't have to wait to get eternal life. It's the eternal life that's available to you wherever you are seated or whether you're online or in person. It's available to where you are right now, and it is all about knowing God the Father and God the Son. But you have to know, again, in John's gospel, when he talks about knowing God or knowing Jesus, it's not an intellectual knowledge. It has very little to do with having all the right puzzle pieces in place. It's not about understanding all the facts about God or all the facts about Jesus. To know God is not to have all the right information about him. To know God is to live in fellowship with him. So maybe you're a big fan of Beyonce. I know, Church of Christ, we are definitely all in the Beyonce camp, right? Maybe you're a big fan of Beyonce and you're like, oh, I know where she was born, where she went to high school and her first big hit, and I know all her dance moves or whatever it is. You know Beyonce. Or maybe you know the president or somebody like that. This is less like knowing those people and more like knowing your spouse or your children or your parents or your best friend that you've had since grade school, right? You know those people. You know that little quirk they get around their eye when they get frustrated, right? You know when they start breathing a certain way, it's best if you leave the room. Just those little things you pick up along the way because you know them. It's the knowing that you get from having a disagreement and then working through it. It's the knowing that you have with someone who shares with you their deepest fears or their biggest heartaches. Someone who shares with you their most secret hopes and dreams. And this knowing God in that way, that's eternal life. It's a knowledge of God that brings more. It's like when you know God like that, it picks you up by the lapels or the collar. It jerks you up out of the reality you are in and sets you firmly into the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's like, I want you to be not like, I don't want you to be worrying about the tax rate, and I don't want you to be thinking about the top 40 hits, and I don't want you to be so focused on what you're driving, and I don't want you to be all caught up in all of that. I want you out of that reality and in this reality with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, this mutual giving and loving and sharing, that's eternal life. Because all this other stuff, the tax rate and what you're driving and top 40, all that stuff is dead. Every bit of it is dead. Every bit of this reality that most people live in is doomed for absolute destruction. I don't care how cool your new car is, it ain't driving on streets of gold, right? All of that is temporary at best. So he takes you out of that and brings you in to his reality, this relationship, this mutual giving and loving and sharing. And this knowing God, this eternal life, it doesn't start after you die. It starts today, here and now, when you are brought into relationship with the Father through the Son. So if you still think about God as being far off and distant and a to-be-experienced at a later date kind of God, then you have yet to experience eternal life. And I am convinced that there's a lot of Christians, a lot of God-fearing, God-loving people who want to follow the Scripture and they want to go to heaven, but they don't know what it's like to live with God yet. But God says, I want you to know it now. From this point forward, that you can live with me now. And then as Jesus starts praying for his disciples, he says this. Look at verses 7 through 8. He says, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, right? For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Jesus says that he's not just giving us eternal life, he's also giving these words straight from the Father. And this understanding, this insight, it's something rare. It's something if Jesus didn't come, we wouldn't have gotten it. Oh, so it's really valuable. It's really a scarce commodity in our world. And what Jesus is talking about is the truth. That's what he's giving us. It's more than financial security. It's more than good health. Worth more than safety and security. It's the one thing that you and I need more than anything else. It is an insight into this world and how it works. Jesus is giving us the truth about our reality and the truth about his reality. It's not until we hear the truth that Jesus is Lord. It's until we believe that truth, that he's the Son of God sent from the Father. It's until we literally live by the words of Jesus' teaching that we're going to continue to live in that other reality, a world, a reality of scamping or scrimping and saving and pushing and clawing and biting and doing everything we can to get to the top, only to be disappointed, no matter whether we make it or not. Until we get that truth, we're living in the wrong reality. We'll be disappointed because we got the money we wanted and it's not made us happy. We'll be disappointed because we got the leaders that we voted for and they don't actually care about us. And we'll be disappointed that things aren't working out the way everyone said they wanted. Everyone said that if I got this job, that if I married this girl, that if I had these kids, that if I lived in this house, that if I got the right people in Congress or I got the people in the White House or I got to go and do all these cool things, everybody said that if I did those things, I would be happy. And it just isn't true. So the second great gift that Jesus is giving us is better than we could have possibly chosen for ourselves. It's the truth about his identity and your identity and the identity of this dead world. One year, a man was getting older, and he was a grandfather. He was feeling his age. Anyway, all these kids, they were buying stuff online. He didn't know how to do that. He didn't even really know what they wanted. So for Christmas gifts, it just becomes so difficult. So he decided to send checks out to all the grandkids for themselves. And in each card, he jokingly wrote, you know, buy your own present, because he didn't know what they wanted. So he just mailed these cards a little early so they'd have them in time for Christmas. And he had the usual flurry of family activities, and it was only after that, the holidays, he kind of noticed, you know, nobody really said anything to me, and I didn't get many cards in return, so he was kind of puzzled over this, and he's going through his letters and his mail in his study, and he was going to write a couple of people and ask them, you know, what's the deal? And it was then, as he sort of cleared off his cluttered desk, he got his answer, because under a stack of papers, he was horrified to find all those gift checks he had forgotten to close in the cards. So these people had just gotten a card in the mail that said, buy your own gift. Well, the good gift that Jesus gives, it's not an empty card. It's not even a full card where he says, buy your own. Instead, he's getting us exactly what we need that maybe we wouldn't have even thought to buy for ourselves, even if he had enclosed the check. These are gifts of purpose and place and meaning in this life. Then later in the chapter, he says, I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed my word. So the last gift we're going to talk about here is the one, not one we've been given, but this one final good gift is the one we should especially take note of, because we are the gift. Here's the Father. He's like literally capable of giving any good gift he chooses. And here's the Son, Jesus Christ, who can ask the Father for any gift in the world. And the gift that they exchange is you and me. The Father gave them to the Son. The Son is now giving them to the Father. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I can look at myself in the mirror and I can think, you know, I'm not really a great prize here. I'm not the big stuffed animal at the carnival. I'm that little ratty thing in the corner the dog's been chewing on. I don't think I'd make much of a present. And maybe that's what Jesus thinks of this gift. Maybe he looks at you and me and he's like, you know, it's the thought that counts. Have you ever gotten a gift that was like absolutely not anything you want, but someone you love gives it to you, and then they want you to open it in front of them? Here, I'll just do my best impersonation. Oh, wow, that is something. You really put a lot of thought into this. You know, it's just one of those awkward moments. Maybe Jesus is opening up this gift, and it's you and it's me, and we're like, we know we're inadequate. And he's opening up this gift from the Father, and he's like, oh, broken people, that's awesome, right? You know, maybe Jesus looks at this present of you and me and politely wishes he'd got something better, something nice, except that he doesn't. Maybe you've also been blessed enough to have someone give you a great gift, like more than anything you would even ask for. They give you something that's far better. That one gift that made every other present seem trivial by comparison, made everything else pale. You remember how you felt when someone gave you something so valuable, so important, so big, that you just wanted to have it with you all the time? Well, later in the chapter, Jesus says this about the gift of us. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. You are so valuable to Jesus that he doesn't want to go anywhere without you. I remember I was like, whew. I guess I was like in eighth or ninth grade. I don't remember. Somewhere in there. I had this girlfriend, and she went on a trip on a plane. I'd never been on a plane. I thought it was really cool. She'd even gone to the airport, but she went somewhere on a plane. And so on this trip, she brings back to me this diamond-shaped kind of stone. It was like marble or something. I don't know. It was real smooth and shiny, and it had like a little groove in the middle of it, and it was called a worry stone. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It was probably made up. But this is what she said. Anyway, she's like, yeah, they sell them at the airport. That way when you get worried, you just sort of rub that little groove in the stone, and it's supposed to be soothing. And I thought, that is cool. And I really like this girl, so I put that thing in my pocket. And I carried it with me when I went to school, carried it with me when I went to church. I even played baseball. And you know, baseball pants, they ain't got great pockets. I had it down in my sock when I played baseball, which is coincidentally how it got broken. But anyway, I had this thing with me all the time because I was like, this person, I can rub this rock and I can think about her, and she's thinking about me, and it was just so special, right? Well, the rock and the relationship are long gone. But the thing about Jesus is he's living in a place that's not long gone, in a reality that is here and now and to last forever. He's picked us up by our dirty lapels and dragged us into that reality so that we might be with him forever. My prayer for you, my blessing for you this week is that we may go out and to the people we meet, no matter how badly broken they are, we might love them enough to do the same, to invite them into this loving, giving reality of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we can pray for you this morning, encourage you, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?